week ago, at least a week ago, there was on one of the morning programs on the radio on KMBI, they actually had a kind of like a dramatic type of thing, and it was from Judas's perspective. It was interesting to just, you know, a lot of it they're going to have to kind of make up, but, you know, it was interesting to just hear, you know, what his thought process could have been, and then what his thought process was afterwards. So it was kind of interesting. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful morning and for the opportunity to come here and gather in your house to worship you and to honor you and to give you glory and to hear your word. And Father, that's what I pray this morning, is that we would hear your word. It's not the words that I have, but it's the words that are coming out of the Bible. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move in our midst. He would help us to understand what it is that you have for us this morning. We all come here with different things on our minds and on our hearts, things that maybe are weighing on us, just different walks of life. And Father, yet I know that your Holy Spirit can use whatever said here this morning to speak to your people. And so, Father, I pray that you would then help us to act upon those things, to live out our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study in Mark. So just by way, a little bit of kind of what we talked about last week was we started to see some of this tribulation, and it was used as a transition from what was going on to what's going to happen, how things are going to change, how we're kind of going from the things of the world and eventually working towards God's kingdom. And there was some description there that Jesus gave of kind of some of the things that were going to be happening, and we'll look at those a little bit as we continue on. But open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 29 this morning. Mark 13, 24 through 29. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch was already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. So these next things are going to be happening. I found it interesting that it says after that tribulation. In other words, he's talking about more tribulation. And the tribulation that he had been talking about was this issue of, as he's talking to his disciples and saying, they're going to drag you into the courts. They're going to flog you. They're going to arrest you. The brother will be against brother, parent against children, children against parent. That they will see the abomination of desolation and that death will occur. So that was kind of that tribulation is what he's talking about. And now he's talking about something different that will also be happening. So the next tribulation, where he talks about the sun, the moon, the stars, that heaven itself will be shaken. In Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, the prophet Joel speaking says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains. The earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness." If you've read the end of the story, the book of Revelation, you know of all this kind of stuff that's going to be happening. The darkness, the things that will happen to the water, all these kinds of different things that are coming that is a sign of what's going to be happening. In Revelation 6, 12 through 13, it says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. These things are going to be occurring, but they're also going to be noticeable. We talked last week about how the false prophets, the false Christ would come along and say, oh, it's happening, and they give a date. And we've seen some of that even in our lifetime when someone has come along and said, oh, here's the date that Jesus is going to return. And when it doesn't happen, remember what happens, the old GPS, recalculating. Okay, well, maybe it'll happen on this date. So far, they've all been wrong. The Son of Man will return in the clouds. We saw God Himself incarnate in Jesus Christ. He broke into time and space in Bethlehem when He was born as a little baby. This was God breaking into our realm. And we see that it's going to happen again. The Son of Man returning in the clouds. He's going to break into time and space. That He will be seen. In Daniel 7, 13 through 14, it says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This was Daniel prophesying about the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Son of Man. There's a lot of prophecy in Daniel about future events also. Again, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says, And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood, that he has made to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. We see here in this passage of why Jesus even came the first time. He came to die for us, to shed his blood for us, that our relationship was broken with God when sin entered the world through Adam. It broke that relationship. And God said from that point on, all of us will be born in sin. God can't abide sin. So to have that relationship with him, somehow a sacrifice had to be made for sin. And that's what they're talking about here with the blood of Jesus. He was that sacrifice for sin. And that all that we need to do is believe it, is accept it. Believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That he was born here on this earth as a baby. That he went to the cross for us. And he died on that cross. He shed his blood. The nails were pounded into his body. The crown of thorns were put on his head. He was beaten with a whip. One of his own betrayed him for a little bit of cash. And he was more than willing to do that, just as it said here, because he loved us. So what do we need to do? Believe in our hearts that God put his son here on this earth, that he is who he said he was, that he died for us, that we confess our sin before him and we ask for forgiveness and he will give it. Amen. And we can be saved so that we can go spend eternity with him in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't going to go through some hard stuff. Because we will. We've talked about this before. Blessed is he who's persecuted. Woohoo! Isn't that awesome? Not really. But if that's what God has for us, if we're living for him and he chooses us to suffer for his sake so that we can be a witness, because that's what it's for. We're to be a witness for him in that suffering. We're not to go around like Eeyore. Oh, everybody hates me. I might as well eat worms and die. No. You need to have the joy, like James says. Consider it all joy when you go through the various trials, knowing that it's testing your faith, that it's going to help you be mature, to grow up in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 talks about this even more, where he says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." I mean, like, all of a sudden it'll be here. But that won't mean that we won't see signs along the way, that it will be clear. Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." That's what's coming. That's what eventually will happen here in this earth. It says that he's coming in the clouds in great power and glory. The day of the Lord is a culmination of human history. All humanity will stand before God one day, and the end of the earth as we know it will happen. It says that he's going to send his angels everywhere to gather the elect. The elect are those who have believed in Jesus Christ, those who are saved. But as you read some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, what I find is, I think he's also talking about Israel. Remember, Israel's God's chosen people. And that somehow, as the end comes, he will gather them to himself also. Now, they still need to believe that Jesus was Messiah to be saved. Just because they're Jews doesn't mean they're going to be saved. They still have to believe Messiah. But as all this stuff starts to occur, I think the light bulb is going to go on for them, and they're going to realize that was Messiah. Messiah did come. It says he's going to gather them from everywhere, from all over. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." This is what we call the rapture. When Jesus returns, and those who have died in Christ, those who were believers already, will be taken up to meet him in the air. And then the rest of us who are literally, we're still alive on the earth, will be caught up to meet him. I don't know about you, but I don't know how that works. But that's what God says. That's what God says will happen. We talked about this a little bit before. What the explanation will be. I mean, that's one of the things I'm very curious about. So when the rapture happens, believers are taken off of this earth, those who are left, how are they going to explain that? I still think it's alien abduction, but, somehow the enemy will come in and the enemy will figure out a way to explain that away. He gives the example or the sign of the fig tree. We've seen this before in Mark, this issue with the fig tree. In fact, even one of the verses we read today, that idea of the fig tree and how it was shaken and the fruit falls out. Obviously, there's something very familiar with the people he's talking to. When he's talking about the fig tree, in their mind, they see exactly what he's talking about. There's a picture of what's going on. So the fig tree has a little bit different way that it grows. As it begins, the spring starts, it gets buds on it, and these buds that are on it are actually edible buds. So when we saw the story of Jesus and he ended up cursing the fig tree, that was the issue. Is it's not that it didn't have fruit on it in a wrong time of year, but it didn't have the buds on it. They're actually edible buds. Those buds then fall off, it leafs out, and then eventually has fruit. And so what he's telling them, you look at the fig tree and you know when it's at this stage, this is the time of year. When it's at this stage, now you know it's a little bit later. And when it's at this stage, summer's here. He's saying it's that obvious that when these things start happening, you'll see it. You'll notice it. You'll recognize it. But we'll only recognize it if we know God's word. We've got to know God's word. So when those people come and say, oh, Christ has come back. Really? I didn't see him. I didn't hear him. Oh, yeah, he's over here. You know, we can look at God's word and say, no, well, wait a minute. This says right here, this is how he will return. This is what will occur. No, that's wrong. So we've got to know God's word. Not only for that, but just living our lives, we need to know God's word. We need to immerse ourselves in it. One of the things that, of course, has happened over the centuries is trying to force prophecy into our current culture. Trying to make it fit when it doesn't. It doesn't fit. And sadly, what's happened is it's discredited the church because those in the church are trying to make prophecy fit into our current culture where it doesn't fit. Now, there are places where it does fit, but we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. We talked about that issue of even a dual prophecy where even Joel and Daniel and some of these Old Testament prophets have spoken about certain things and they come to pass, but only somewhat. They're talking about Israel, but they're also talking about a bigger picture of more to the end of the age, and that prophecy will also come to pass. Jesus says, I'm right at the door. I'm right at the door. You need to be ready. The time is near. The time is coming. You need to be able to recognize what's happening. And that's our application this morning is we need to recognize it. And the way we recognize it is by knowing God's word. So when the false things happen, immediately we pick up on it. I've said this before, but When somebody is trying to figure out what a forgery is, you know, somebody in a bank or something like that, they study the real thing. They don't study the forgeries. They study the real thing. So when they see a forgery, just like that, it's like, okay, something's not right here. Something doesn't fit. And it needs to be the same way with us, that we need to know God's word. We need to know the real thing. So when the forgery comes along, just like that, we're like, okay, wait a minute, something's not right here. This doesn't fit. I don't think that's what God's word says. That's exactly what happened to Eve. When the enemy came and he said, well, didn't God say this? And she's like, well, yeah, that sounds right. But it wasn't. That's not what God had said. She'd gotten it wrong. And what a mess that made. I'm going to add a little in here. I truly believe, because Adam was held accountable, right? Adam was held accountable. I think he didn't communicate well to his wife. None of us guys have that issue, right? I truly believe that's what happened, that Adam didn't communicate God's word the way he should have. Adam also didn't, as it says, he was more than likely standing right there. He also didn't say, whoa, wait a minute. Kind of went along with it. but it was accounted to Adam as sin. We then need to live like we believe it. If we believe God's word, if we believe all this stuff will be occurring, then we need to live like it. We need to be a witness in this world. So that when things start happening, we can speak intelligently to it and say, well, this is, God's word says this, and he's laid it all out. Here's how things are going to happen. Now, there's no time. There's no date. It says that the sun doesn't even know exactly when it's going to happen. But it is going to happen. It is coming. Joel 2, 12 through 14 says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent? You know, I think what that's saying there, one of the things is, there's absolutely nothing we can do that will turn God off to us. There's nothing. He loves us. He has grace and mercy and compassion for us. But he also loves us enough to not let us just go on sinning, go on doing things that we shouldn't do, because he loves us. You know, it talks about how discipline, he will discipline us because he loves us. So there is no sin in your life that he won't forgive. None. Absolutely none. The only thing you have to do is confess it to him and ask for forgiveness. And he'll do it. He will, because he loves you that much. He loved us so much that he allowed his son to hang on this cross. And they ridiculed him, they beat him, they spit on him. And he loved us so much that he would allow his only son to go through that because of love. Chuck Swindoll says this in relation to the tribulation that will be coming, the end times that will be coming. He says, any reasonable person with average skills and observation should be able to recognize end times events unfold. They are described in sufficient detail to those living on earth at the time, and those living on the earth at the time will know what they're looking for. And when these events take place, people will not have any question about what comes next. Any reasonable person with average skills that knows God's word will recognize these things as they're coming. You know, this is, the last couple messages have kind of been downer messages. You know, tribulation and suffering and death and all this stuff that's going on. But the thing that you need to realize is God loves us always. Even in the midst of all this stuff, he cares for us, he loves us. He wants us to know this stuff is going to happen, and I don't want you to be unaware of it so that it won't catch you off guard, because I love you and I don't want you to be deceived. God loves you more than you can possibly even imagine. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you do love us, that you have provided a way for us to have relationship with you. As sin broke that relationship, you provided a way to take care of that. Jesus, who was the perfect sacrificial lamb, he bled for us. That sin that we have was covered by his blood. We still need to accept it. We still need to believe that he is who he said he was. We need to confess our sin. We need to ask for forgiveness. And you will. You say that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins to you. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. bring conviction where we need conviction, bring encouragement where we need encouragement. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.